asked me to read verses. Verses ain't in chapter 12 of Isaiah. It's in 13. Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. Because I looked him up and I thought, is he just trying to put a prank on me? He asked me to read this tonight, and this is a good, I ought to preach this. I think I have preached this, but I'll read this before we get started. He referred to Isaiah 13, 9 and 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That would have went right with my Sunday school lesson today. God is going to judge the proud and the arrogant. Make no mistake about it. There is coming a day of adjustment for this world. Tonight, we're going to continue in John chapter 11. And I'm going to have to split this up into 2 weeks. I've just got too many notes. So it may be brief on both accounts, but I don't want to rush through this. So, John chapter 11, and we're going to go back to verse 28 where we left off last time. We actually commented on this. But I want to start there this evening. And the title of tonight's message is The Sympathizing Christ. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, what she had said was one of the great confessions of faith in the New Testament. She said in verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And this is a confession by just a regular woman in the New Testament that is forever recorded for our benefit. And this is what people need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They must believe that He is indeed the Christ, the anointed of God, the prophet to instruct us, the priest to intercede for us, the king to reign over us. She acknowledged that. She believed that. And then after her encounter with the Lord Jesus, she went to fetch Mary, her sister. And she says to her sister, the Master is come, and he calls for thee. And I love the response by Mary. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Oh, that we would have that kind of heart, that kind of dedication, that when the Lord calls, we come. When He says, come to the prayer closet, we come, we make haste and go and pray. Come to my word. Come to the house of God. Come with me and witness. Come with me to the mission field. She rose hastily. There was no delay. There was no arguing. She believed what Martha said. Now verse 30. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Now, in this verse, we're informed that Jesus still had not come into Bethany proper. wherever Martha had rushed out to meet him, he remained there still, probably to comfort and console these sisters in their grief. This is something that you need to see when you read the Bible. This verse suggests once again that every step Jesus Christ took was in accordance with the divine and eternal purpose of God. And even moments, minutes, hours are appointed by God. He would not arrive at the tomb of Lazarus one moment too soon or one moment too late, but precisely at the time that God had ordained. I marvel at how precise the ministry of Jesus Christ is as it's revealed in the Word of God. Now, verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." This tells us that there were several Jews that had assembled in Mary and Martha's house to mourn the loss, the death of Lazarus. And when Mary rose up, they followed her to where Jesus was. This was a custom of the Jews. It was customary for them to gather at the house of those who had recently lost loved ones to mourn with and comfort those that were in grief. And sometimes this process would go on for days. Now, in our modern world, it goes on usually the night before and the day of a funeral. But there have been times past when people would mourn the loss of a loved one for several days. The Jews had gathered on this occasion to minister to Mary and Martha, and they didn't know it. But they were going to be privileged. They were going to be honored and rewarded for their kindness and compassion. They were going to be eyewitnesses to what I would argue is the greatest miracle that Jesus did during His earthly ministry. You don't know how your acts of kindness may be rewarded. But you need to be ready at all times to be able to help somebody, to be a blessing to somebody, to be an encouragement to somebody, to mourn with those that mourn, to rejoice with those that rejoice. We need to have empathy and sympathy with one another. And they had a great concern for these sisters as they mourned the loss of their brother. Ecclesiastes 7:2 and verse 4 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning." And the truth of those words penned by Solomon are powerfully illustrated in this study. I really like J.C. Ryle's comment on this verse. He said, "We need not doubt that these things were written for our learning, to show sympathy and kindness to the sorrowful is good for our own souls, whether we know it or not. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to weep with them that weep, to try to bear one another's burdens and lighten one another's cares, All this will make no atonement for sin and will not take us to heaven. Yet it is healthy employment for our hearts, an employment which none ought to despise. Few perhaps are aware that one secret of being miserable is to live only for ourselves. And one secret of being happy is to try to make others happy and to do a little good in this world. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Said the same thing Martha did, didn't she? We find that when Mary came to where Jesus was, she fell before him in an act of worship and adoration. Her heart was bursting with grief. She was filled with sorrow over the loss of her brother. And you know, it seems like this is the place Mary would often take. She would find herself worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Her devotion to Jesus Christ was remarkable and instructive. And we need to be more tender. How our hearts should likewise be overwhelmed every time we enter into the presence of the Lord to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him, to worship Him, to pray unto Him, to read His Word, to come to the house of God, to have a greater sensitivity, to value His presence in our lives and in our hearts. Mary, like Martha, truly believed that the physical presence of Jesus would have prevented the death of Lazarus. And she, just like her sister, her words were filled with grief and sorrow. As Jesus saw the weeping of the sisters and those Jews that joined in the mourning over the death of Lazarus, His compassionate heart was stirred. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This verse reveals the humanity and the pathos of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about to speak the word of resurrection and life to Lazarus. As God, He was going to bring somebody from the dead. But here we find the humanity of Jesus. As a man, He was troubled. He was distressed. He was grieved over the loss of Lazarus. And as He witnessed the mourning and the weeping caused by death, His heart was stirred, I believe, to righteous indignation over the effects of sin. I believe that this was a witness in His heart and in His mind as He saw what sin, the wages of sin is death. Lazarus had died. It caused sorrow. It brought grief. It reminded him, not as though he needed to be reminded, but why he was there, to conquer death. You see, sin is the ultimate cause of physical death. It's the reason why I'm going to die if the Lord doesn't come back. Because I am a sinner in Adam. My body's going to die. Because all men are partakers of a sin nature, all will die in Adam. Jesus groaned over the devastating effects of sin and the sorrow associated with it. He felt the pangs and the sorrow of death as He shared in the grief of Mary and Martha and those mourning Jews that were assembled there. A.W. Pink said, "In this instance, the Holy Spirit has recorded the cause of Christ's groaning. It was the sight of Mary and her comforters weeping. He was here in the midst of a groaning creation which sighed and travailed over that which sin had brought in. And this He felt acutely and deeply." The original suggests that He was distressed to the extremest degree, moved to a holy indignation and sorrow at the terrific brood which sin had borne, agitated by a righteous detestation of what evil had wrought in the world. And as I thought about that, that's how we ought to view sin. That's how we ought to think about the very thing that separates people from God for all eternity. The thing that breaks fellowship and relationship with God is sin. We ought to hate it. It is such a devastating scourge upon humanity and the world. Verse 34. He was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The sympathizing and compassionate heart of our Lord is revealed. What was going on internally expressed itself in Him weeping. After asking to be led to the tomb where Lazarus had been laid, when He arrived there, He began to weep. This is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's one that contains volumes about the love and empathy of our lovely Lord. The gravesite of His beloved friend and the sorrow that it brought to His loved ones moved God manifest in the flesh to tears. It tells you something about how the Lord loves us. He is a sympathizing friend who deeply cares for those in their hour of need. I've tested Him. I've tested this, and I know my heart has been comforted. I know there's been many times that I've gone to the throne of grace in time of great need, and the one who was touched with the feeling of my infirmities, my great high priest, has entered into my sorrows and comforted and strengthened me. He cares about His people. He loves us deeply. He is not a cold and impersonal force. Jesus Christ is real. He's alive. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." How thankful we ought to be for a Lord who is deeply moved by our sorrows and who cares for us during our times of grief and sorrow and heartache and disappointment and sickness and trial and brokenness over our children, over our grandchildren. Remember, when you're going through those times, the Lord cares for His own. He'll minister His grace to you. And how we ought to take heed to our Lord's example as we minister to those in times of sorrow and weep with those that weep. Our Lord's expression of sorrow and sympathy proves that it's not wrong for God's people to weep over the loss of loved ones and friends. It's healthy. Our Lord is the example. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a lack of faith. It's a normal and healthy response to the sorrow and the sufferings of humanity. I have to say, I get so troubled over people when they have a loved one that's not saved. And that person's gone out into eternity. And the only consolation you can give is that God's goodness had been extended to that person while they lived. Because I believe God is good to all. And that they had the honor of living with that, with and around that person. And that they have memories that they can cherish. But as a child of God, when I die, my son will be able to comfort others by saying, "He's in glory. He's in the presence of the Lord. Yes, I think he'll be sorrowful. Yes, I'm sorrowful. But he's in heaven." And what a huge difference that makes. Now, verse 36 and 37. This really struck a chord with these Jews that were there. "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" They responded in different ways to the Lord's expression of sympathy. Some acknowledge the great love and care that the Son of God had for His friends. Again, a lesson for us. Our lives can make an impression on other people. The way we deal with circumstances can make an impression upon others. Jesus made an impression on these folks. They saw how much He loved this family and how much He loved Lazarus. And then others questioned why the one who could open the eyes of the blind had permitted the death of one of his dearest friends when he could have prevented it. It reminds me of people who always are questioning the justice of God, the fairness of God. And they'll always say, "Well, if God is so great, why doesn't He save any? Why don't He save everybody?" And my response to him is, I marvel because of people like you that he saves anybody. Because we're all so wicked and ungrateful and ungodly and so entitled and so self-righteous. It amazes me that God would save anybody. That should be the real question. But it really irritates me when people think that way. And it's the way lost people are. They always want to accuse God for something they perceive to have gone wrong in their lives or the lives of others. I'm going to tell you, if people die in their sins, they will have no one to blame but themselves. And it's not for us to question the ways of our Lord. Job 33:13 says, He giveth not account of any of His matters. Let me be real offensive here and direct. God doesn't have to explain any of His actions to anybody. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. You may not understand it, but let me guarantee you, everything God does is right. His timing is right. His purpose is right. The Jews that doubted the power of Christ were not entitled to an explanation as to why the Lord had permitted the death of Lazarus. That was in the realm of His sovereign will. Well, we're going to stop there tonight. And we'll get on with verse 38 next week. Let's all stand.
Page number 6.